Avril, we're delighted to have you tonight. Do you sing?
No.
No, I thought we were going to do a wee duet there when you're coming up, but you're not a singer, nor am I.
No.
Avril's here to give her testimony, tell us how the Lord saved her, how the Lord by grace brought her through a very difficult time in her life, and how she's still triumphing in the gospel with Christ as she lives the Christian life. And then when she finishes her testimony, there's a wee passage of scripture I want to read and pass on a few comments. That's all it'll be. But we're here to listen to this testimony. May you be blessed. May you be challenged. May God open your heart to his word and his truth tonight. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Well, it's a real privilege to be here this evening. And first of all, I would just like to thank the Reverend Park for his invitation to come along here. It really is a blessing to be able to come and to share a testimony, and it is great to have a testimony to share. And I just noticed tonight that through the prayer time and through the hymns and through everything, that the recurring theme always seemed to be grace. And that's really what a testimony is all about, really. And I usually say that I hope when people go away after hearing someone's testimony that they don't go home and say, wasn't that a wonderful story or wasn't that a powerful story? But I hope they go away and they realize how gracious and how merciful our Lord actually is in people's lives. And to start off with, I always like to mention the verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the only reason that I'm able to testify tonight is because of God's grace in my life. It was very, very evident even as a little child. I grew up in Castledurg in County Tyrone. I was born into a family of four children. I have an older sister and a younger sister. Linda is older, and Elaine, who's here, is the younger sister. And then we have a brother, Stephen, as well. And around 1970, the Reverend Ken Elliott came to Castledurg, and he conducted a tent mission in Mitchell Park. And I think around that time I would have been around 10, 11 years old. But I do remember Mum and Dad going to that mission. And I do remember them both coming to know the Lord, because I remember our minister coming to the house to try and talk them out of the decision that they had made and to encourage them to come back to his church. And I always remember sitting around the fire that night as he had that discussion with them. But thankfully, we did start going to a little Free Presbyterian church in Castledurg, and the Reverend John Hannah came along to look after it in the early 1970s. And I do remember very clearly, as a teenager, just into my teens, knowing that I really did need to be saved. And I know today people have this distorted view in that they think that if you're a good person or if you're living well and you're doing the right things and you're not harming anybody, you don't really need to be saved. But I knew from what I was taught from God's word that I did need to be saved, that I was born in sin. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you believe God's word, you are left with no doubt that you need to be saved. And that was my first experience of God's grace. And it was that saving grace. In December 1974, one morning in the morning service, I stayed behind. I was reduced to tears during that service as John Hannah preached all about heaven. And I realized that I wouldn't be there. And John led me to the Lord. He prayed and he read scriptures. And I can remember opening my eyes and looking up at John and saying to him, are you sure, though, that God has really accepted me? And he said, yes. He said, I'll read you another little verse. And it was, all that the Father giveth me cometh to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And I went home that day rejoicing. I was now saved. I was on my way to heaven. And no matter whether the Lord came back or whether he was to take me home, I knew that I was ready to meet him. The next morning, I remember, Mummy was going into hospital for a very minor little operation, but And Aunt was coming to stay with us that day, and I came downstairs and I said to Mum, can I stay at home today? Because I was just saved and I wanted to listen to the Reverend Paisley preaching and the Reverend McRae singing, because that was the only two LPs we had at home. And I just remember getting back into bed that morning with the old record player, and the hymns just sounded so much sweeter and the preaching just sounded so much more relevant to me. And I stayed in bed all morning, just rejoicing that I was now saved. I was very blessed in school, mind you, to have two other girls who were both saved, two girls who went to the gospel hall. And we all were praying about what God would have us to do with our lives. And I seemed to be drawn towards nursing. So in January 1980, I left the wilds of West Tyrone and headed to Belfast. And I can tell you that was a culture shock. There I was. I didn't know one person. I was 18 years of age. But again, God was very gracious. There was lots of other nurses who were saved and born-again girls, and we developed some terrific friendships. And for 3 years, I trained, became a staff nurse, and I worked in paediatrics then for 18 months. Then I moved over across to Jubilee Maternity, where I encountered Mr. and Mrs. Park at one stage. Isn't that right? And I worked there as I did my 18 months training, and then I worked as a staff midwife for about 6 months. Around that time, some of us were asked to move back to general because there was a shortage of staff nurses. And I got back into paediatrics again. And I remember thinking at the time, I wonder why this is happening, because we were all settled and suddenly I was moved out and back into a paediatric ward. But when I looked back on it, I could see that again, God was using that guiding grace in my life, because I wasn't very long there when I started to work with another nurse who was applying to do a health visiting diploma out at Jordanstown. And the more she talked about health visiting, the more I felt that that was something that I would like to pursue. And I started then to feel that God was moving me on from midwifery, and this was why this had happened. And the other thing that God did to me when I was in paediatrics was I met Paul. And one evening I had a little sick child that needed bloods taken, and I had to ring for the on-call doctor, and Paul Neely arrived up onto the ward, and I realised right away that I had known Paul a few years ago, but he had grown a beard and I barely recognised him. But after we got talking, I realised that Paul was a Christian, and that was the start of a 5-month friendship with Paul, Walter Boyd, another Christian nurse, and myself. We had a great friendship, and during those 5 months, I started to grow very close to him and had a great respect for Paul, because mostly because of his love for the Lord. Paul eventually asked me out in August 87, and we were married in August 1989. By this stage, I had got in to do my health visiting, and just qualified as a health visitor the month before I was married. And Paul always had a desire to be a surgeon with an interest in colorectal surgery. And I know that he had chosen one of the hardest paths, but he worked so hard. He worked very, very long hours. And our married life started off in Glengormley with Paul in the throes of doing his FRCS exams. I would say I spent more nights at home alone than I did with Paul there, because if he wasn't on call, he was away somewhere at a surgeon's conference or doing research somewhere. But God managed to bless us with 3 children. We had little Hannah in 91, and followed by Matthew a year later, and Samuel in 95. And they are now 22, 21, and 18 almost. So God was very, very good to us. I continued working part-time as a health visitor. And around 1996, we got to go to New Zealand for a year, and that was a whole different experience. And Paul did a final year out there in colorectal surgery as well. We came back to Northern Ireland in 1997, and Paul did his final FRCS exam. And eventually a post became available in Altnagelvin Hospital in Londonderry. And it was for a surgeon, a general surgeon, with an interest in bowel surgery. So Paul applied, and we really do believe in God's will he got that post. That was a big move for us. We had to leave Glengormley again, and we moved down to Limavady in the summer of 2000. The children obviously had to say goodbye to their friends, and that was hard, but we soon got them settled into new school, new churches, and we had to make new friends. But the lovely thing was that I was able to give up work at that point and just be a stay-at-home mum. And we made lots of friends in Limavady. We were very, very happy. And I do believe that Paul was at the pinnacle of his career. He was where he wanted to be, and I was doing what I wanted to do, which was just being a mum at home. And I suppose we often said that life couldn't have been much better. And it really was our mountaintop experience. But we all know that sometimes when we are on the mountaintop, that God can bring us back down off that mountain. And I suppose our descent of that mountain really started with myself in December 2001. I went out for dinner with some girlfriends from school. Came home that night feeling very, very unwell and went to bed, and I said to Paul, "I'm not feeling well." And he said to me, "What did you eat?" And I said, "I had duck." And he just rolled his eyes, as much to say, well, anybody who has duck shouldn't be surprised at being unwell. But I knew that I wasn't well, and I went off to sleep, and I was up being sick a couple of hours later. And I remember going and wakening him and saying, "I'm very, very sick. I think I need to go to hospital." And he said, "Just get back into bed for another hour, you'll be fine." And I did get back into bed, but I was up being extremely ill within an hour or two. Got to the stage where I said, "If you don't call a doctor, I'm going to call one." And he said, "Okay." And we called a neighbour, actually, who was a surgeon as well. And I got a very quick drive up to Altnagelvin, and I was in theatre at 9 o'clock the next morning. And it turned out that what had happened was I had a large ovarian cyst which had twisted, and it was an emergency operation. But a few nights later, the lady consultant came to talk to me about the surgery, and she just said, "Avril, when we sent away your ovary, we discovered that there was early cancer cells in it." And she said, "I don't think you have anything to be alarmed about. It seemed to be contained." So I went home, but I was still very, very anxious, and a few more weeks passed, and I went back to see my obstetrician again, and he said that he had been talking to another gynecologist or obstetrician in the Royal, and they felt that under the circumstances that I should come back in again and have further surgery, which I did then in March 2002. But God again was very gracious. The surgery went really well, and there was absolutely no concern that I didn't need any treatment. God was so good, and everything has been very good since. And I had just started to recuperate from that whenever Paul had to go across then to England for another conference. And he said, "I'll leave you up in Castlederg for a few days with your mum. The children must have been off school for Easter, I think. And it'll give you a chance to just rest, and because I wasn't allowed to drive." So off we went and stayed with Mummy up in Castlederg for a few days. And she used to care for Linda's little boy, Nathan. And that few days when I was up, the concern seemed to be that Nathan wasn't keeping well. And I remember Dr. Lindsay Wilson being in the house one day and discussing it and saying that it maybe was something metabolic or something like diabetes. But all of Nathan's tests had come back clear. I returned back home to Limavady a few days later, and Nathan then, I think, was taken to casualty, maybe because he was growing weaker. And I just remember Linda phoning me one night, very shortly after that, and saying, "Avril, Nathan has been admitted to the Erin, and he's had a scan done, and it has shown up that he has a brain tumour." And Nathan was only 9 years old at that time. And we just felt that surely they could do something. But within 3 weeks of Nathan's diagnosis, we, Nathan, had passed into the presence of the Lord. And we as a family were just devastated. We didn't know what to do to help Tommy and Linda. I know I felt completely out of my depth, and we just couldn't imagine what they were going through. It was lovely. A few weeks after Nathan died, his teacher came up one night before school term finished, and she brought a lovely pile of Nathan's class books home for Tommy and Linda to keep. And they had been struggling a little bit themselves with Nathan had never came to them and told them that he was ever saved or that he'd ever put his trust in the Lord. And they always wondered, was he really saved? And so many people would have said to them, you don't have any need to worry because he's only a child. But Linda said to me one day that she just would have loved something that she could have held on to, because she said he sat through children's missions and children's 5-day clubs, and what if God spoke to him? And she was just torturing herself with doubt. But this night, the teacher came, and after she left, there was a little class book on top of the pile, and Tommy and Linda just picked it up because it had never been home. And inside, on the very first day of term, Nathan had had to write in his class book a little paragraph on why he was special. And he just wrote a few things about his family and his dog, I think. But the last sentence he wrote was, I am special because I am saved. And the peace that just came into their heart that night, just that reassurance that Nathan was with the Lord. The weeks that followed that were difficult. And looking back on it now, I sometimes think Linda and Tommy were probably very much left on their own, because we didn't really know what to say. We used to go and visit, but I can always remember driving home at night and thinking, I just want to go home to my own children and my own husband, because I found it so painful. But shortly after that, in July 2002, we took a little holiday, and I noticed in this little holiday that Paul was just not his usual self, and he was tired and just a little bit more lethargic and didn't get involved as much in cycling and all the things that he would have done with the children. And bearing in mind that he used to suffer with irritable bowel syndrome, and I was constantly saying to him to get it checked, and he used to always laugh and say, I can't go and get checked in my department with my own nurses and everybody that I know. But I can remember coming home that July and thinking, I'm going to have to really pray about this, because I just knew that Paul was not well. But one Thursday morning towards the end of July, I think he had just returned to work that week, and he got up much earlier on the Thursday morning and he left, and he said to me, you go ahead and do your devotion by yourself this morning and I'll catch up with you later. And off he went, and I just went back to sleep again. And I got up an hour or two later and came downstairs, and I started working around the house, and the children, they were all up and they had CBeebies or something on, I can't remember, in the television. And just Paul just came on my heart again, and I thought, do you know, Avril, you're down here dusting and cleaning and you haven't even opened your Bible yet. So I left what I was doing and I went back upstairs, and I can remember reading and praying. And I just said to the Lord, whilst I was on my knees, would you just do something about Paul? Would you just get him to go and get himself checked out? And I left it at that, and I came back downstairs. And I would say within 20 minutes, the phone rang, and it was the staff nurse from the day procedure unit in Alt na Gelvin. And she said, Avril, Paul has very bravely had a colonoscopy done, and he's not feeling well. And would you be able to come down and maybe drive him back to Limavady? And I said, okay. And I thought, that's not like Paul, but that's no problem. But then the next question caused me alarm, and she said, have you got the children? And I said, yes, I do. And she said, well, would you mind just coming by yourself? And I just knew then that something badly was wrong. And I can remember driving that 18 miles up the road, And one minute I was saying to myself, this is going to be really, really bad news. And the next minute I was saying, just wise up. This, you're just getting this all out of proportion. But I just knew that God was preparing me for news that maybe wasn't going to be good. And you know the feeling you get, you walk into reception and you feel that people don't make eye contact with you. And I said to the nurses, how is he? And they just said, just come this way. And they brought me down a corridor into a little room, and Mr. Gilliland was with him, his fellow surgeon. And when he got up and gave me a hug and left the room, I knew then that something was wrong. And I looked across at Paul, and Paul just started to cry, and he just said, Avril, I have diagnosed myself. He said, I have got a tumour in my bowel, and he said, it has already spread to my lungs. And he said, I've only ever treated two people with this before, and I would say if I've 10 months, that's it. All I could do with Paul was cry. And I said to him, you know, Paul, we'll get through this. Just let's get home and we'll get through it. I don't remember ever driving home that day. I don't know how I managed to get him safely from Londonderry to Limavady. I can remember coming into the house and thinking, I just wish things were the way I'd left it this morning. The children were round at a neighbour's house playing, and they had no idea what had just taken place that day. And I just didn't want to bring them home even, because I didn't want to have to tell them what was happening. But Paul and I went upstairs and we read our devotion again for that day. And we had a time of prayer, and that gave me the strength that I needed to talk to the children that night. And we told them just really what they needed to know, that Dad was going in for surgery, that he had some cancer cells, and that he would possibly need treatment. But we didn't talk to them about time limits or anything, because I just remember Hannah was getting ready to do her 11 plus. But we progressed through that following year. Paul took lots of chemotherapy, and he bore it with such grace. And this was really at the time where God's sufficient grace came into play. And there's a wee verse in the Bible that does tell us that God's grace is sufficient, and that when we are weak, you know, that he makes us strong. And I found that to be so true, because there were so many mornings that I was taking Paul for chemotherapy. And I used to go across to the shopping centre, and I would have sat maybe just having a coffee somewhere for 2 hours whilst he was having his chemo. And nearly every morning before I left the house, I would have got a little card in through the door, and there would have been a scripture verse on it. And I used to take that with me and sit and read it over and over whilst I was having my coffee. Or somebody had sent me a letter or a phone call, but God always seemed to give me something to hold on to while Paul was in there having that treatment. But you know that sometimes God's plans aren't what we want, and his ways aren't our ways. And we prayed so much that Paul would be healed of his cancer and that God would spare his life. But God didn't answer that prayer the way we wanted. And he took Paul home. After that year's chemo, he had a few more months, but God took him home on February the 14th, 2004. At that stage, I would have been probably around 41, 42, and the children were 11, 10, and 8. I'm glad to say that all three of the children had by this time put their trust in the Lord, and but it was still difficult for them because they couldn't understand why God didn't answer prayer. And we always encouraged them to pray so much that God would do something different. So here we were, and I have to say that every time I think of Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we were plunged into a valley that we had absolutely no choice over. Suddenly one day we were in it, but because we were saved, we had to cling on to the fact that God had entered that valley along with us, and that he would see us through that valley. And I have to say, it was a very, very dark and a very deep valley. There were some days when you felt that there was no light and you couldn't see the Lord, you couldn't feel him, you really didn't know if he was there. And in your very deepest moments, you used to question, did God really care? But I know that God does care and that he is touched by every feeling that we have. But God was in that valley with me, but it was just sometimes that the grief was just so intense that you just couldn't feel him. But somebody said to me one day, you know, there was light in the valley as well. And it was wonderful to know that a valley is open-ended. It's not a dead end. And we know that one day, with the Lord's help, that he will take us out of that valley again, because there is a way out, there is an exit. But whilst we're there, we have to keep hold of the Lord. We have to hold his hand. We have to trust him in that unseen valley. We have to take every promise that he gives us. We have to hold on to it. He has told us that he will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And that is so true. And it was amazing that he always seemed to send someone along just when we needed them with some encouragement. He sent people along to help us spiritually, to help us physically, to help us practically, in every way possible. And I can only put that down to God's sufficient grace. And sometimes when I tell people that God's grace will see them through, I don't know if they really believe that, but I can assure you that God gives you that grace just as you need it, and you have nothing to fear. He's a wonderful God. And I know that he has kept me, and up until this point he has been with my children, and I would really appreciate your prayers just for them as well. And if you're not saved tonight, I'm just wondering what is it that you're holding on to get you through, because you don't know what's around the corner. God has a plan for each one of us, and I mean, doesn't it just put to rest the fact that when you're saved that everything is all bright and breezy? Because God has told us that in our lives we will have tribulations, and that is why we need the Lord. We can't possibly do without him. We need him in life, and we need him in death. And I would just pray that if you don't know him tonight, that you would just maybe listen and just ask him to come into your heart tonight and to save you. Thank you, and amen. Amen.